2 Thessalonians 2, we'll read a couple verses, then we'll pray together. Look at verse 1. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. Our Father, we're grateful for your word, and we are not in any way, shape, or form capable or worthy to teach your people to understand to the degree that we can convey the truth of your word and the veracity of it, the inspiration. We ask for your help, Lord. We pray that we will submit ourselves again to the Holy Spirit so that we could hear the truth and know the truth and that the truth would make us free. We'll give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. And he is admonishing them not to be shaken, not to be troubled or afraid by a certain teaching, by a certain writing that they had received. And of course, the reason that this so concerned the Apostle Paul was that the Thessalonian believers had already been taught that some of the writings of Paul were more than just Pauline wisdom or philosophies or advice. If you look behind me, you will see this scripture in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. You'll notice what Paul had written to them before our text tonight. He says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know," look at this, verse 2, "for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Now, verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep." In other words, look, Paul is not saying here that he had received from God a few ideas or a few thoughts or a few talking points from the Lord. On the contrary, he is affirming what the Apostle Peter said when he called Paul's epistles, quote, "other scriptures." There's that all-important word, meaning that the Thessalonians had received in Paul's epistle the very words of God. And of course, if that is the case, then this epistle should carry a weight of "God says." And so Paul writes to read this epistle to, quote, "all the believers." Well, that brings us back to 2 Thessalonians, because you know, if there were in fact false teachers already in and amongst the New Testament churches, then look, folks, obviously these false teachers would put their teachings in writing. Obviously, they would send out their own, quote, epistles. Because do you think that Satan would ever leave all forms of communication entirely up to God's servants and to Christ's apostles? You know, 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." And no marvel, no wonder that he would do that. So, not just false teachers, but false apostles. And of course, the Lord Jesus told his apostles that such would be the case, that others would come along and claim that they were speaking for God, that they were giving out the very words of God. So having false apostles already at the moment in the early church, you would assume that they would write false epistles, that they would pen false gospels, and sure enough, that's exactly what happened. Usually, note this, by falsifying or forging a real apostle's name. So look again at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, either in your Bibles or up here. It says this, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us." In other words, somebody wrote an epistle to the Thessalonians full of scary false doctrine. And then somebody signed Paul's name to that epistle or somehow claimed that it was from Paul. Notice chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. It says, you can look up here, or if you're fast enough, turn in your Bibles. It says this, follow this carefully. "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle. That's strong, is it not? If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now, verse 17 says, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle. So I write. This is sort of a reminder to the Thessalonians that if Paul wrote it, then Paul signed it. Now, of course, if someone wrote an epistle and claimed it was Paul, here's my question. Now, follow this carefully. This is all very important, line upon line, precept upon precept, if you will. If someone wrote this epistle and claimed that it was from Paul, here's the question, where is that book? And how did people know 2,000 years ago what was or was not a forgery, for that matter? Where are the other books, the other writings from Bible times that were not necessarily satanic in origin, but were written? Say, what are you talking about, Pastor? You know, Colossians 4, the book before this, 1 Thessalonians, says this. Look up here behind me, Colossians 4:16. Says, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. Why? Because if it's the inspired word of God, it's good for all the churches. But the last line you'll notice says this, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. What epistle is that? The epistle from Laodicea. I can remind you of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:9. That's 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5:9, he said, I wrote unto you, Corinthians, in an epistle, not to company. Remember that? Obviously, Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians before he wrote 1 Corinthians. You could say there are three books to the Corinthians, at least. And someone says, oh no, there's a lost book in the Bible. There's a mysterious lost epistle. Ladies and gentlemen, there are lost books, but there are no lost books of the Bible. Let me remind you of something. The Bible does not say, and the Bible does not teach, that men are inspired. Now, we say, I hope you know the difference when we say it, we say, well, Paul was inspired to write this, but that technically is not correct. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration, theopneustos, theo, God, pneusto, air, pneumatic, as you know. Pneumonia, it means air, breathe. Theopneustos, all Scripture is God-breathed, is given by inspiration of God. It's not Paul-breathed. In other words, the Scripture is inspired. The Scripture is God-breathed. And that's why not everything, not every single thing that Paul ever wrote or the prophets wrote, not everything that the apostles ever wrote is Scripture. I can prove that very quickly. If you look at 1 Kings behind me, chapter 4 and verse 32, look at what it says. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005, verse 32. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. That is behind me, right? Okay, good. Now, look at 1 Kings 11:41 behind me. And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? Are they not? I don't know. I don't have that book. In other words, the Old Testament recognizes clearly that there were other books, other writings, other proverbs by Solomon, but it does not declare that they are Scripture. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Another example is in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 29 says this. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer. Notice 2 Chronicles 9 and verse 29. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and the visions of Iddo the seer against Jeroboam the son of Nebat? How about 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 15? Now the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the books of Shemaiah the prophet and Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. And the next text, 2 Chronicles 20:34. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel, and so it goes. This is just verses out of the books of Chronicles, folks. There are other books and other writings in the Bible mentioning, for example, in Exodus 17, Joshua 18, 1 Samuel chapter 10, Esther 9, Ezra 4. All of these books and writings by true prophets and seers in the Old Testament mentioned here, not included in the Bible, and of course not to mention, folks, all the words and prophecies and writings in the Old Testament times by false prophets and false teachers. There are scores of books and writings that somebody would consider sacred. And yet, here's the point, yet none of them, not one of these books or writings was ever in dispute by the people of God. Meaning that after 1600 years of scripture from Moses to Malachi, nobody in God's family wondered, nobody fretted as to why their canon, their Bible, included 39 books, not 38. Not 40. Now think about this. Solomon wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. Shouldn't the Bible include just one more of those Proverbs? Surely they're good, catchy, easy to memorize for kids. Not one, Pastor. How is it humanly possible to have this universal agreement? After what? 4,000 years, where the Jewish Bible in the local synagogue has the exact same text as the Old Testament in every Christian church and public library in the world. How is that humanly possible? Ladies and gentlemen, it's not humanly possible. And by the way, always bear in mind what our Lord Jesus said and believed about those 39 books in the Old Testament. Yes, he said, the scripture cannot be broken, John 10:35. The scripture cannot be broken. Yes, he said, in the volume of the book it is written of me, Hebrews 10:7. Yes, he said, till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled, Matthew 5:18. Yes, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Yes, he said, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets concerning me. Beloved, our Lord believed in the infallible and inerrant and eternal and inspired Word of God. And he had a copy of a copy of a copy. He did not have the originals. He had a translation. But you know, if you really want to know what our Lord Jesus thought about that Old Testament canon, 39 books in the Jewish Bible in our Old Testament, ponder for just a moment what Jesus taught in Luke 16. You remember the story. The rich man in hell, he asked if Lazarus could rise from the grave and go over and shock his brethren, his brothers on earth. Shock them into believing and thus avoiding this terrible place. What did Jesus say was the answer from heaven to that request? He said, essentially, no, they don't need nor would they accept a sign or a miracle or resurrection to further convince them. Why? Because they already have, what? Moses and the prophets. Now, folks, wait a minute. He's talking about eternity in either heaven or hell. He's talking about the eternal destiny of a soul. There's nothing more critical from man's viewpoint than that. And yet, the Lord Jesus does not say, they have Moses and the prophets and the Apocrypha. Or they have Moses and the prophets and all these other holy books. But Pastor, don't you think there's some powerful stories in the book of Maccabees or Baruch or Judith or Bel and the Dragon that maybe the rich man and his brothers could have been moved and convicted by to keep them from going to that place? Frankly, I don't know what stories are in the Apocrypha. What I do know is that our Lord never once quoted from it. The apostles never once quoted from the Apocrypha. The New Testament church never used or referred to any of the apocryphal books. In other words, look, even in the most critical issue our Lord could address, he still only recommended as authoritative and effectual the specific books of the Old Testament canon. The very same books that all of Judaism, that all of God's people held to as the Word of God. And again, knowing that this universal acceptance is not humanly possible, it is a reminder that God has providentially protected and preserved his word in keeping with his promise in his word to do so. Notice behind me Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times, thou shalt. God will keep them, not man. Pastor, aren't you glad that there was this council? No. I'm okay with a council, but thou shalt keep them, O Lord. He says, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I don't know about you, that's a great promise. I put my faith in God's word and in that promise. I know that I have the Bible tonight, 66 books, not 65, 68, because I believe God. Now, I can look back, I can read what the apostles believed and Jesus believed, and I look back in history, and I can see that God has kept his word. So let's fast forward from that promise in Psalms to the New Testament, because here's the question. Has the same providential hand that gave the Lord Jesus assurance and the apostles assurance that they totally believed in the copies, the translation of scriptures they had, has that same providential hand continued to protect and preserve his word into and from the New Testament? Well, remember in our last study we saw in the Gospels, Jesus said that he had much more to say. Remember he said that in the upper room, he's about to die, and he says, I have many more things to say unto you, you're not ready to bear it, but you will hear it. When are they going to hear it? He's going to die and ascend and be gone. He went on in that same chapter, he said, he promised that after he would leave, the Holy Spirit would come. He's talking to the apostles. They're in the upper room. And he would come and speak, especially to those chosen apostles, the fullness of the gospel. Well, that's what our Lord said about the Old Testament. There would be more. Did it happen? And with lots of other epistles and writings of books called sacred floating around at the time, did God ensure, as he did with the Old Testament, obviously, a universal agreement among all of God's people? Notice this text in John 21, and this is a long text, but you need to read it very carefully and follow along. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, and we go down to verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. Verse 19, this spake he, Jesus, signifying by what death he, Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? He's talking about John. Okay, you just told me that my hands are going to be tied, someone's going to lead me. It's not a very pretty picture. That's my future. What about John? What's going to happen to him? Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. If it's my will, if it were to be my will that he would live until I come again, you follow me. Verse 23, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that this disciple should not die. You know, we always get things mixed up, don't we? What Jesus says, we misunderstand. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Verse 24. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now follow this carefully. There are a lot of wonderful things in the closing words of John's gospel right here for us to consider, but there's one practical item that stands out in light of this study. You'll notice that our Lord foretold to John and to Peter their futures after he would ascend. For the apostle Peter, there would be martyrdom, and there was. Someone did bind him and lead him. For John, there would be something very different. In fact, the Lord Jesus sort of cryptically told Peter that John was going to live for a very long time. So long that some people thought that he meant that John would live until the return of Christ. All right, so what about that? Well, again, remember the scene in our last Bible study when we had up on the stage all of the apostles plus Mark and Luke? They were all on the platform. Remember, there was John and James and Peter, Matthew, Paul, Luke, Mark, Judas, and James. These were the men, all apostles or associates verified by the apostles, who wrote all 27 books of the New Testament. Oh, man wrote the Bible, this guy and that guy. No, these were the people that were in the upper room that Jesus said, I'm going to give you more scripture. So all 27 books were represented there. And do you know what all of those men that were on the platform actually that are in the Bible, the apostles, you know what they all have in common? They were all martyred. Some of them sooner than others. But one by one, they all died prematurely, humanly speaking, with the lone exception of John. According to the prophecy that Jesus gave him, John the Apostle did not die young, nor was he martyred like Peter. Instead, he was exiled to an island called Patmos, and he ended up living well into his 90s, which was extremely rare in the first century. Young John became an old man. So guess what? As the last, now follow this carefully, as the last living apostle, God saw to it that he wrote the last, latest New Testament book somewhere around 96 AD. And guess what? God inspired the scriptures using this last apostle to write in the last verses of the last chapter of the last book of the entire Bible. Look at chapter 22 of Revelation. You know these scriptures. Look at them again, would you? Behold, verse 7, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, of the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the book, worship God. Verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then here we come, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this, the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from things that are written in this book. Now follow me carefully. Pastor, that is a command and a warning not to add or subtract. It's the last apostle writing the last words of the last chapter of the last book. Is it referring to the book of Revelation, Pastor, or is it referring to the whole Bible? Well, of course it refers to the book of Revelation, but I remind you of what Moses wrote in the first books of the Bible, known as the Law. He wrote these words in Deuteronomy 4:2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. Later he wrote, whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. In other words, what refers to the book of Revelation and to the law of Moses, these are the bookends of Scripture, applies to every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now let me ask you a question. Is it an accident? Is it a coincidence that the last book of the Bible was penned by the last living apostle who was there in that upper room that day? And then he closes the book with a dreadful and stern warning never to add, never to diminish any of the word of God. Is it an accident that by the time John wrote the book of Revelation, every piece of parchment and manuscripts that's ever been discovered bearing the name of a first century pastor or Christian testifies to the 27 books of the New Testament, and only those 27 being regarded as the Word of God. Ignatius was the pastor of Antioch. He wrote 7 very famous letters. In those 7 letters, he quotes numerous times from the books of the New Testament, the ones we have. He was later martyred at the Roman Colosseum. Polycarp, in AD 115, was a companion of John. He was martyred in Smyrna, but not before writing about the faith, in which he refers to the 27 books of the New Testament on many occasions. In one of his famous quotations, he unites Ephesians and the book of Psalms in the very same way we noted last time that Paul united Deuteronomy and Luke, writing, quote, "In the sacred scriptures it is said, be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath." In other words, he identified the Old Testament and the New Testament just like Paul did, both being scripture. In Clement's second letter, he says, quoting Isaiah, quote, "And another scripture says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He combined Isaiah and the Gospels together as scripture. All of these quotations are common in the very earliest days of Christianity. One of the books on manuscripts and apologetics that I read several years ago has a remarkable graph that shows all of the quotations, all of them, of Justin Martyr, of Irenaeus, and 5 other early leaders that combined have over 36,000 direct quotations from the New Testament. And guess what? Not one of them quotes, not one ever quotes from the so-called lost books of the Bible. There's no book of Thomas. There's no book of Barnabas. Both of those, by the way, are forgeries by false apostles. Never once do they quote from the book of Judas. You may remember a few years ago when that book of Judas mysteriously appeared one Easter. Every Easter, let me just give you a clue. Every Christmas and every Easter, some mysterious new book or quotation is going to appear that disputes the Bible. It's just, and it always happens around Easter, because that way it can make it on the front of Time Magazine or Newsweek. And a few years ago, the mysterious so-called book of Judas appeared. Supposedly, Judas wrote a gospel that shows that he was framed. Yeah, I have a question. When did he have time to write it? He died before Jesus ever rose again. And do you know why the early Christians never quoted from the book? Because it was actually written in the 3rd century. You see, beloved, it is not humanly possible, with all the plethora of all of those different writings and epistles and all of those gospels by false apostles, it is not possible that without manipulation, for all of the believers in Syria and all of the believers in Rome and Macedonia and Asia, for all of them and for all believers for the past 2,000 years, to come to a universal acknowledgement that 27 and these 27 alone are the very words of God, and combine that these 66 and these 66 alone are the very words of God. You know what? Never let some goofy documentary on the Discovery Channel or the History Channel. See, but it's the History Channel. You know what? They have, there's a movie called JFK that's purely made up, and they show it on the History Channel. Let's just clue you in a little bit. They could show Peter Pan on the History Channel. Never let some phony documentary ever tell you, fool you, that there's some lost book. You know, everybody in the world knows what the Bible is, and they really know what the Bible is not. It is Isaiah. It is Revelation. It is not the Book of Mormon. That was added. It is not Bel and the Dragon. Our Lord did not recognize that book, neither did the apostles. So that God, in His providence, God in His sovereignty, He kept His promise. And He has given us His word. And the only reason you really know it tonight is because you put faith in that. You believe God. And God has rewarded your faith. Now the question for us is whether or not we value it, cherish it, whether or not we view it as we did our Lord Jesus and the apostles, the martyrs of the faith. We mentioned that today is D-Day. 65 years ago, Italy was ruled by a dictator named Benito Mussolini. Do not trust Italians, amen? When he rose to power, he gave himself a title, Il Duce. Il Duce was the equivalent, really, of his friend's title, Der Führer. Il Duce is an Italian word. It means the leader. But it comes from the ancient Italian language we all know as Latin. The word ducea, which means to lead. It's the same word as duke. That Latin word came from the early Greek philosophers who used the Greek word dikaio. Dikaio talked about leading some, is a Greek word that meant leading someone out of darkness. It's a leadership word, but into light. So today you have the modern English word educeo, education. It has its root in the Greek idea of light. Matter of fact, that's why, if you've ever noticed, that's the real reason that virtually every state education department in America has a logo with either an oil lamp or a candle or a sunburst on an open book, educeo. It is, again, promoting the notion of leadership being leading others out of darkness and into light. Well, frankly, I don't see modern educeo leading anyone out of darkness, maybe into more darkness. But I know this. 2,000 years ago, a fisherman from Galilee wrote these words behind me in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light. Here's your light, right? As unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. There's the light. Verse 20. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Pastor, did Peter get the idea of light from the Greek philosophers? No. Peter had a book called the Bible. And way back in Psalm 119, it said, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it may be even perhaps going back to the oldest book in the Bible where Job said, His candle shined upon my head, and when by His light I walked through darkness. You see, beloved, it is true. God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God has given us in His Word, God has given to us His counsel, the whole counsel of God to man, and it leads us out of darkness and into light. The only question is this. If you believe tonight, not because you studied some counsels, if you believe tonight that the 66 books in the Bible are the Word of God and there's nothing, no book out there that should have been included and no book that should have been excluded, if you believe that by faith, because God's big enough to do that, God is wise enough to do that, God is powerful enough to do that, do you also believe that He's wise enough and powerful enough and big enough not just to give you the books, but the words in the book? Or do you believe that it's wise for some so-called scholar to put a notation there to say, these words are not found in the earliest manuscripts? Casting doubt, maybe not on a whole book, but on a whole text in the book. Or do you believe that God is strong enough, powerful enough, and wise enough, and that there is a universal acceptance among the faithful of God's people, and has been since the first century, to give us the books, the chapters, the words? That's what we're going to look at in our next study. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. And I pray, God, that as we open our hearts sincerely and humbly to the truth and the promises of Your Word, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. May we be grateful that our Lord Jesus and our apostles did not doubt any scripture. They never tried to correct the word of God they had in their hands. They simply had faith that you kept your word. May we have faith as well. In Jesus' precious name, amen.